How many know what day Memorial Day is? When is it? What? 30th? 31st. Okay. I thought it was the 30th. The Memorial Day weekend is the 31st. My son and my grandson were born on same day, not the same year, on Memorial Day. And when Tim, when he was a little fella, he thought they put the flags out for him. Boy, did he come to a rude awakening. Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen on the 31st, which is that Monday. We're going to put at our home, and it's an hour from here. I drive it regularly, so you can drive it too. We want to put on a nice barbecue at our place. We'll supply the meat, hot dogs, and hamburgers. If we're going to have a sign-up sheet. We'd like for you all to come. As many can come from our church here, and we'll give directions to it. You want to get those from Marilyn. And do not go down that hill going 80 miles an hour. She will call a policeman on you. And we just want to have a good time, probably around 1 o'clock. We hope you all can come. Seriously, we want you to come and enjoy fellowship. I think it'd be good for the church just to meet at a place like this. We just have a good time. We've got a good acre and a half there that's available. We have 2 acres, but we have woods. You don't want to get up in the woods. You may get poison ivy. Not if you don't understand poison ivy, ask my wife. She has it. And so we want to do that, and we're going to have a sign-up sheet, things you can bring. I suggest things like chocolate, chocolate salad, chocolate desserts, no, whatever you want to bring, but we're going to have a great time. I just hope you can come there that time. We just want our folks in our area to know what a great bunch of people you are. So we'll get directions for you. It's just easy. You just go down 26, going less than 80. On 26 until you get 74. Y'all remember how many know where 74 is? You're going to go east on 74. You're going to go 32 miles on that road, and you're going to get off where, like, you're going to the college there. What's the name of that college? Not Ambassador. Yeah, that one too. And then, anyway, we're just 4 miles from there once you turn off. We want you to come. If you're going that direction, some of you go the other direction. And we hope a good crowd to come. We're going to start a sign-up sheet next week because we're going to know ahead of time how many of you are coming. And, if you can't come, we understand. But I think you're going to miss a blessing. We'll have everything from ping pong to horseshoes, to frisbees, you name it, we'll have it. We'll have a good time. So we want you to come. And if you can't come, just get right. Show up. You have a blessing. All right? Just want you to come. And I know that's a day where I know you're going to be out of town that day someplace else. But it's okay. And we want you to come right here, okay? Brother Paul and your wife, we want you to come. We want you to be there. Our blessings of having you there. Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's go to the book of 1 Samuel. And tonight we're going to look tonight at the portrait of a fool. It is one thing for me to call someone a fool. The Bible warns me in the Sermon on the Mount not to call anybody a fool. But our Lord can do that because of who he is. And I want you to look here. Basically, we're going to focus not so much on David, a little bit on David, a little bit on Abigail, but we're going to focus mainly upon this man, Nabal. Let's begin to read. Of course, verse 1 is a great tragedy in the life of David because Samuel died. Keep in mind, David is on the run from Saul. He has lost much. He's lost his family. He's lost his freedom. He's on the run. He's lost a man who had mentored him a great deal, Samuel. And Samuel dies in verse 1 of chapter 25. And it tells us, and Samuel died, and all Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house of Ramah. And David arose, and he went down to the wilderness of Paran. So he's in this wilderness, and we pick up the story down in verse 2 as we look here at Nabal, a portrait of a fool. And I want you to notice here, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. Now underline that name, because that name means a fool. As a matter of fact, if you will write there for your own good, Psalm 14, verse 1, and then take a moment to turn to Psalm 14 and look with me to verse 1 there, and you'll see something very interesting there in Psalm 14 and verse 1, a very familiar verse. And I want to do something there that I'm not hurting the scriptures, but anytime you find anything in italics, it means it wasn't in the original. So it's okay to remove it. And I think this case, I'm going to do that. The fool has said in his heart, what? No God. That's Nabal. The word fool here comes from the Hebrew word, guess what? The word Nabal. That's the Hebrew word. So what the Lord, I don't know what this man's real name was, but I know the Lord looked upon Nabal and he called him a fool. That's his name. He has a wonderful wife whose name is Abigail. I'm not too sure. I'm convinced as I read the story of Nabal and his wife that it was an arranged marriage. There's no way that girl would have probably with freedom married him. She obviously never thought of divorce, but I'm sure murder several times as you think about the kind of man that he was. But I want you to know something as you look there at Psalm 14, verse 1. I want you to notice what a fool is all about here. I want you to notice his beliefs. Verse, fool has said in his heart, no God. That's Nabal. He's his own God. He's his own master. He doesn't need God at all. Notice not only his beliefs, but notice his boldness. Look there, if you will. They are corrupt in verse 1 because that describes Nabal. He's not only a man with no beliefs, no God, but notice they are corrupt. The word corrupt here is an interesting word. But more than anything else, it means evil, but they had done abominable works. Now, underline the word abominable. That's the word. It's a word from which we get the word shame. We're living in a day today when there is very little shame. We're advertising sin with rapidity, advertising it so much because we are not ashamed today. I remember as a kid growing up, the things we did were wrong. We were ashamed of them when we found them out. But today we want to just advertise them and broadcast them. If you get the Sword of the Lord back there, the magazine, the Sword of the Lord, it has sections on there about what's happening in the United States. It's a tremendous paper for you to read because it brings out here when even one Christian organization wants to recognize the homosexuals. We're in trouble today. There's no shame in our country. And this man, so I want to tell you as kindly as I can, we have our government run by a bunch of fools because they have no beliefs in the God of heaven. And they are certainly abominable works that are being. So notice not only their beliefs, that's their boldness. Their boldness, no shame. They advertise what they do, gladly do it. And notice their behavior. Notice this. And there is none that doeth good. That's their behavior. You take a fool and you look at this man Nabal as we go back to the 25th chapter, you can't find a greater picture than you can of this man here. So that's his. So we find six characteristics I want to just give to you today. The six characteristics of a fool. Are very important. That's where our focus is mainly going to be on tonight. He denies there's a God. He denies there's a God. Now, I want you to know, Nabal will stand before God, bow his knee to God as you sang that song, bow the knee this morning, Bow the knee. We'll all bow the knee. And all the atheists, all the agnostics, all those who say there is no God, all those who can commit sin and have no shame and will boldly want nothing to do with doing good, they will stand, we'll all stand before God. So there's the denial. That's the first one. That's the first characteristic of a fool, denial of God in his life. Secondly, he is depraved in his conduct. Look there. It's a word we don't use much today, but drop down to verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal. That means fool. The name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But this man was churlish. Underline that word. We don't use that word today, do we? It's a word which means cruel. No doubt that was quite a marriage that I hope there's none like that today here in this auditorium or online. Because it was a marriage by which he was just cruel. You see the cruelty of this man as you look and read the text. He is a cruel man. He is also called in there, and look there, true evil. And if I go over there to verse 17, even his own servants, look what they say in verse 17. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do for evil. They're talking to Abigail. Is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial. The word Belial is an interesting word. It is often referred to Satan and evil, but it's a word that means worthless. Ever somebody say he's worthless? I hope nobody says you're worthless tonight. But we see this man not only was denied God, but he was depraved in his conduct, and he was dishonest in his dealings. Look again, and verse 3, as I read it again. Now the name of the man, I will keep repeating this because I want you to get his name, Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. She was a beautiful woman of good understanding and beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. The idea is he was dishonest in his business dealings. I have to tell you that down through the years, I've had many businessmen, members of our churches that I pastored down through the years. My three that I pastored, two of them were rather, I think, large churches and 600-700 area of ministry. And we recognized that I had a lot of businessmen in the church. Sometimes I had to meet with them in my office about their business dealings. Yeah, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Christian businessmen ought to be the best people when it comes to their business, but it's not always so. And I don't know how many times I had to deal with dishonesty there. So he was not only denial of God and depraved in his conduct and dishonest in his dealings, but he was driven by his possessions. Look there, drop all the way down to verse 11, a very key verse there. And in my Bible, I have underlined the personal pronouns. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shares and given to men whom I know not whence they be? What David did, he had sent some men, because David, by the way, if you read the story correctly, David and his men lived in the hills around there and guarded that man's sheep, guarded his property. And it was time, therefore, they thought, maybe if we go to him, we'll say, as a matter of fact, if you'll just read with me, back up for a moment, I just want to read this. So look at verse 4. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. In other words, it's payday. Here's David, his men had protected this man. He's been good. He's made sure no one, they wouldn't anybody steal anything. And David sent out 10, verse 5, young men. And David said to the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Thus shall you say unto him. And three times in this verse, you find a key word, peace, shalom. That's the Hebrew word. He is one who is greeting him very gently. Let's read it. Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thy house, and peace be to all that I have. That's a Jewish just saying, hey, we want you to know, we appreciate you. We thank you we're glad that we're protecting all this time and from the roving bandits who have tried to steal things. In verse 7, now I've heard that thou hast shears, now thy sheep which were with us. We hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel? And the young men, ask thy young men, and they shall show thee. And they do. He says, just check with your men. You'll find out we were there to help, not there to hinder. We were kind to you. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thy eyes, for we have come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thy hand and to thy servant and to thy son David. He wasn't demanding anything. He thought, if you'd like to just give us something for all that we've done to protect you, that would be very kind of you. That's the idea of this text. And when David's young men came, they spoke unto Nabal according to those words, and the name of him, and cease. And then here is the answer of this one who denies God, depraved in his conduct, dishonest in his dealings. Look what he does here, if you will. And Nabal answered David's servant and said, who is David? By the way, he knew who David was. David was well known and on the run from Saul. And who is David, and who is thy son of Jesse, that there be any servants nowadays that break away everyone from his masters? Then, verse 11, he gives these statements that he makes here, and he seven times you find the personal pronoun in that text. Would you do this? Would you, for your own good, would you write here Luke 12? We're going to turn there for a moment in verse 16 to 20, because in that text, you have Nabal described so well as a wealthy man who did not give God any credit for anything he had or anybody else but only himself. Look over there to Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter. It's the parable of the rich what? Fool. And I think that's Nabal. Let's read, if we can, there in verses 16 down to verse 20. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. That would be like Nabal. And he thought within himself, what shall I do, because I have no room which to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and then will bestow with all my fruits, and I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up to many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this is a picture of Nabal, thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall thou those things be which thou hast provided? Now let me say, there's some statements here I want to make. He made three tremendous errors in his thinking process. Three of them, not four. Number one, he made his riches the reason for his living. He made his riches the reason for his living. Look there again. Yeah, I've read them to you, but in verse 16 and 17, he spoke a parable then, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? He's talking to himself, not to God, not to anybody else. What shall I do? Because I have no room which to bestow my barn. So the first thing, he made his riches the reason for his living. Never, ever make that mistake. Never use anything for the reason for your living other than the Lord. Secondly, he let his possessions possess him. He let his possessions possess him. Again, and you look over there in verse 17 and 18. Notice the personal pronoun there, just like Nabal uses that personal pronoun, and he certainly does that. He let his possessions possess him. I was thinking of R.G. Letourneur. How many have heard that name? R.G. Letourneur, J.C. Penney. How many know that name? Okay. These are men. R.G. Letourneur came to the place in his life where he said, look, I'm going to give God 90% and I'll keep 10%. J.C. Penney was in the hospital almost dying. He was so depressed with everything going. And somebody came and shared the word of God and he got saved. It literally turned that man around. He decided also to give the large sum of his money every week to the Lord. You know why? Because he did not want his possessions to possess him. Thirdly, the mistake he made was this. He believed his body was more important than his soul. That's a careful, that's a great, great tragedy. Notice that he says, I'll eat and drink and be merry, verse 19. I'll just please my body. But he made no provision for the soul. It's a terrible mistake not to make provision for your soul, because your body going to the dust. But your soul will spend eternity someplace. And I say to those who are here and those online to remember that. So he not only denied the existence of God, depraved in his conduct, dishonest in his dealings, but he's driven by his possession. I mean, they just literally control. If you go back to chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, again, mark verse 11, because in that you find there, I, my, all things that are his. But I know something else about him. He despised his heritage. Would you go back up to verse 3? Go back up to verse 3. Now the name of the man was who? Nabal, a fool. The name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish. We dealt with that. And evil in his... Notice he was of the house of Caleb. Now who was Caleb? What a great man Caleb was. I mean, what a heritage this man had. I mean, if he would have just lived up to just a little part of what this man Caleb. Would you go with me to Joshua for a moment? Just turn there, not far away, and go over there to the book of Joshua and look with me. I got to make sure I get you the right chapter here. I'll be with you soon. Let's try Joshua 14. Okay, that's it, right here. All right, Joshua 14. Here you have Joshua here, and I think it's like Joshua 14. Do I have him here? Yes, verse 8. Here's Joshua. In Joshua, he talks about Caleb. I'll get my bearings straight here. You get old one day, and you have the same problem. All right, look at verse 8. Nevertheless, now he's speaking. Here is Caleb speaking. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But notice these words, but I wholly follow the Lord my God. Would you look at the last few words in verse 9? Has fully followed the Lord my God. Then in verse 10, he says, I'm 85 years of age. He's got me about 5 years. And he says there in verse 11, yet I am as strong this day as it was the day of Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain. He said, let me just keep on going for the Lord. And here is Caleb. I want to go continue to serve the Lord. And here is Nabal, who doesn't even want to recognize God. So here we see here, he despised his heritage. Just one other final thing, because there's six of them. I said, he was destined for destruction. Look with me as you go back here for just a moment, and I'll not spend time on what time won't allow me, but I'm thinking here of verse 36 to 38. Go all the way at the end of this man's life. Now, when David, we're going to see in a moment, I'm just going to kill him. He's insulted me. David, by the way, was wrong. We'll see that in a moment. Thank God for the Abigail of his life. By the way, fellas, be thankful for your wife to keep you from doing stupid things. Hello. Thank God every day for a wife who keeps you from making some blunder. My wife has on more occasion kept me from making some blunders down through the years. Thank God for a good wife. Hallelujah for you, honey. I love you. Keep me straight the best you can under the circumstances of our lives. Amen? All right. But look over there, if you will, to verse 29 here. excuse me, look at chapter 25 again. And so David is about ready to do this man in. His wife doesn't let him know right away what's going on. We're going to see just a glimpse at her tonight. And Abigail, verse 30, said, came to Nabal. Behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very, would you get these words? For he was very drunken. I just want to spend a moment talking about alcohol. Leave it alone. It will destroy your life. It will destroy your home. It will destroy everything about you. I want you to just put a verse there by when it said he was drunken. If you will, please think with me in the book of Proverbs, the 23rd chapter in the book of Proverbs. It makes a statement that I want to just to look at tonight rather quickly. When you go to Proverbs chapter 20, this is one of the best texts that I could give in the Bible on drinking. A great church years ago in Greenville, South Carolina, was a church that I had highly admired the pastor, Dave Garrick, godly good man who loved the Lord. Built a great church, nearly 1,000. And then, of course, David retired. David now is home with the Lord. And the man who took his church went before the congregation and said, let's remove the statement about drinking. Let's remove that. And the deacons went along with it to remove the statement about no drinking. The church voted on it, and it stayed in the Constitution by one vote only. Over 25-30% of people said it's okay to go drinking, to drink. Folks, we're living in those days. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 23, if you will, please. And as you look here, you see an act to avoid, an act to avoid. Who hath woe, verse 29? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has babblings? Who has wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. He's referring to alcoholic beverages. He's reminding us here, the act to avoid. Then in verse 32, he deals with the author of alcoholism. Look at verse 32 and look verse 31. Look not upon when the wine is red, when it giveth to its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. In other words, when it's alcoholic, when it will do. Notice verse 32, and at the last, it biteth like a serpent. Who is the serpent? The devil's the serpent, folks. So here we not only see the act to avoid, but the author of it is the devil. I was raised in a Christian, alcoholic home. Somebody got drunk every week in our home. Every week, somebody got drunk. More booze than there was food to eat. And they made provision for the booze, very little for the food, when I was growing up here. And I remember my mother and my first stepfather, my father had already divorced, regime married. Man was an evil man, and to him, alcohol was everything. And they separated, and he reached across the table. After a night of alcohol that morning, he reached across the table to get the sugar bowl to put sugar in his coffee, and he never got to the cup. It just died right there with a heart attack. Booze had taken his life. So we see here not only the act, the author. Notice the aim. The aim of alcohol is to destroy the heart. Look at verse 33. Thy eye shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. You'll do things under alcohol you would not do otherwise. More immorality, more sin committed. And I saw that as I grew up as a kid. Notice its agony. Look at verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of my... In other words, you just get sick. I don't know how many times people couldn't go to work into my home simply because alcohol, they had just was so drunk, they're trying to sober up the next day. And then notice here the addiction. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shall thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? What? I will seek it again. It's an addiction. Got that. Mark those thoughts, because this is the kind of, anyone who is willing to allow this drinking to take over or to drink is a fool. He's a fool. I say today, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. My brother, the day he committed suicide on Christmas Day, got drunk and ended his life. You say, well, you're pretty strong on this. You bet I am, brother. You bet I am, sister. And so is God. May we remember that. Now, let me say here a moment here about Abigail. So we look at this man, the kind of man that he was, and we see he's a fool. And I will tell you here, I have dealt with many marriages and counseling down through the years. I'm always thankful to find a woman who is loyal to her husband no matter what the circumstances is. She was loyal to her husband. If you read the verses there, you'll understand. I don't have time to do that, but you'll find she was very loyal. Never went around telling tales on him. Just backed him up, just tried to be her best. I thought about this woman. She lived in complete spiritual darkness. Emotional darkness, the emotional pain she must have had, how cruel he was. She loyal to her husband. I remember a man in my first church that I pastored, and Bill Higgins. Bill was just as cruel as he could be to his wife, and I can mention his name now because Bill got saved. And God just literally changed his life, but I'll tell you what, it was because of a faithful wife who was loyal to her husband. Even though I'm convinced if she would never have married him, it wasn't an arranged marriage. Why would you want to be married to somebody like that? She was also a likable person. We know that she was loyal. Here was this woman, beautiful, beautiful woman, the Bible tells us, a beautiful countenance in verse 3, a great personality, modest, everything that a man would want in a wife. Nothing in a husband that anyone, woman, would ever want. But she was likable to all that knew her. I thought over there about this woman in verses 14 to 17. But one of the young men told Abigail. Now, why do you think one of the servants went to Abigail? Because they figures you can reason with Abigail. Can't reason with Nabal. He's a fool. Thank God for a woman like this. They could go to her. And she was not only loyal to her husband, and of course the man went to her and told her, look there in verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the waters to salute our master, and he railed. The word rail means to attack with vicious words. This is the kind of man that he was. And we know that he could go to her because he knew that she would just listen to him. I'm glad that I can go to my wife. She listens to me. Now, she says at times that, I'll give an illustration, honey, I love you. I remember at the time you wanted to talk to me about something, and I had my mind on something else, and you just walked over to me and grabbed my cheeks with a lot of pressure, with a great deal of pressure. Honey, look me in the eyes. I said, honey, I can't do nothing else. I'm in too much pain to do anything else. She said, I want to talk to you. And she was a lighthouse in a dark world, was this woman, my wife. I hope your wife is a lighthouse, fellas, in a dark world. Lighthouse in a dark world. The world's dark today. We need wives like this. And she looked upon, she was a peacemaker. If you read the rest of the story that I don't have really a lot of time to do tonight, you'll find that she goes to David. David, if you back up for a moment, you'll find two or three things about David. When in verse 11, this man railed on David and his men. Look at verse 12, back up to verse 12. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all the sayings. And I want you to know something. Be careful. David let down his guard. Be careful with anger. Now, this is not the David that you have read up to now. It's not the same David. I mean, the flesh takes over. He has one thing in mind. To this guy, I'm just gonna kill him and all of his house. He let down his gold. And David, verse 13, said unto his men, "Gird ye every one his sword." And they girded every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And they went up after David about 400 men. I mean, 400 men to kill everybody there. It would be like taking a shotgun to kill a cockroach. You will kill the cockroach, but the other damage is quite a lot. And we see here, and so he wants to live out a grudge. Folks, don't live out a grudge. David's got a grudge, and he's going to live it out. But I'm glad there is an Abigail. Please, fellas, I hope you look upon your wife as an Abigail to help you not make those stupid blunders that David almost made here. Look over there when verse 23, and when Abigail came to David, she packed a bunch of stuff. That said, this is the first catering service in the Bible. She's got all kinds of food. She sends it ahead of her to David and his men. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hastened, lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground, fell on her feet and said, "Upon my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. Let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thy audience and hear the words of thy handmaid." She says, "Just let the all listen. Let me take all the fault." Now that is quite a woman, and that means she's a peacemaker. Now there's a difference between a peacemaker and a peace lover. My wife has always been a wonderful peacemaker. I'm like David. Give me the shotgun, we'll get the cockroach. Other damage we'll probably have. My wife is a peacemaker. Now, peace lover is the big difference between a peace lover and a peacemaker. A peace lover just will willing to compromise principles to make people like you. That's not what she is. She's literally a peacemaker. She's trying to not only just save her husband, but save all those servants. He was going to wipe everybody out. Like I say, the shotgun, we're going to get the cockroach. It's going to get a lot of everything with it. We recognize here. And we see here that she talks to David. And I want you to drop all the way down to verse 32, because here we see something wonderful here. Look at David's reaction here after Abigail calms him down. Your wife, good, can calm you down, fellas. Can calm you down. That's the kind of wife we all need, the Abigail. And David, look at these words, said unto Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, bless all over the place." You know why? Because she saved David from making a tremendous sin and tragedy. I hope that's the kind of spouse that you have, fellas. I have one. I hope you have one. And blessed be thy advice, blessed be verse 33, that which kept thee this day from coming to shed blood from venging my self with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which had kept me, and he goes on to let him know what would have happened to Nabal and all those people. But then we find here, as we come to the end of the story, we find here that Nabal, gets drunk, and I've already dealt a little bit with that. And notice this, because look here in verse 36. I don't want you to miss this in verse 36 and 37. Verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal, beheld he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunken, wherein she told him nothing less or more until the morning. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was going out, he was sobering up out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. In other words, he had a stroke. Now look what it says here. It came to pass after 10 days after that, that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. You know, God took care of the whole situation. Isn't it good when we leave things in the hand of God, how he takes care of it, much better than when we take it out of his hands? David was trying to take it out of his hand, out of God's hand, and put it in his hands. Thank God there was an Abigail that was there. Then we find that as we move down here at the end, that she humbles herself. She was not only loyal to her husband and likable to everyone around her, in a lighthouse in a dark world of marriage, but she was a living example of sacrifice. Now, she could have just stayed there on the ranch. I want you to understand that. She could have lived in luxury the rest of her life. You know what she does? She goes to a cave. Goes to a cave to be with David's wife there in verse 39 at the end of that book. I thought of that. I remember when Mary and I got married, and you know, we discovered some great things in life when we got married. We found out that the house was not really much. you could go through the front door and just look to the house all the way, just right to the wall or back. Remember that, honey? It was not much, but we loved each other. That made our house a home. It's not the size of the house, not the wealth of it. It's the relationship you have with your spouse that make it all what it ought to be. So we're thankful for a story that David got right with the Lord, I believe. We'll go deal with this next time. But I'm so glad that there's an Abigail. There's a Marilyn in my life, Ashley in your life, and on down the line, each of you, and the Mosses and everybody else here. Thank God for our wives. We'd be nothing without them. I often say to somebody, I often told somebody not too long, I says, well, if my wife ever leaves me, I'm going with her. I'm going with her wherever she, I'm going with her. Amen? Amen, we all got to agree to that. We just go with them. Father, tonight, we're thankful for this story.